The Book of Lamentations was most likely written by the prophet Jeremiah between 586 and 575 BC, embodying the author's grief as the city of Jerusalem is overtaken by Babylon. Jeremiah organizes his disordered, grief-stricken thoughts into highly structured poetry in an effort to express the depth of his suffering at the destruction of Israel. Each poem wrestles with God's divine and just wrath against Israel's sin. Even though the punishment is just, the ruin of Jerusalem is devastating, likened to a death of a loved one. The author looks past his grief, intertwining pain and confusion with remembrance of the Lord's faithfulness. Because of God's steadfast love, Israel will not perish. The Book of Lamentations reminds us that God's mercies are new each day in the midst of chaos and ruin.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Say those words with me here again. They'll put them up on the screen. Ready? Here we go. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. My name is James. I am one of the pastors here at the Holt venue. My wife, Laura, and I, we just celebrated our 26th anniversary in December. Yes, applause for getting older. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. This year, we had already planned this trip in January, and so Laura was not expecting anything like a surprise on our actual anniversary date, so I decided that I was going to plan this surprise trip. So surprise number one, we drove to northern Indiana, and you're thinking, this guy does not know how to plan a surprise for his wife, but what happened was we pulled into this gas station, and I had arranged for our very, very close friends from way back in high school, Matt and Stacy Santon. They live in West Virginia, and they pulled into the gas station next to us and got out and knocked on the window and surprised my wife. And that turned out to be the best part of the entire trip, was spending a couple of days with our very close friends. But then we moved on to surprise number two. We drove to Chicago for pizza at Lou Malnati's. And then surprise number three, we had this, we went and saw the matinee showing of Hamilton. Now, for those of you who have not seen Hamilton, you should. It's a pretty amazing show. The writing is amazing. I mean, I can't believe one person wrote all of that stuff. And the diversity of the cast and the acting, it's basically like this hip-hop rendering of the American Revolution, focusing on the life of Alexander Hamilton. Very fun. And so we're having this great time with our close friends. It's the best day. It's an amazing show. Until about three quarters of the way through the show, Alexander Hamilton's son died. And as they were portraying it on the stage, I began to have this very familiar, sick, terrible feeling that was rising inside of me. I could feel Laura squeezing my hand, and soon we're both sitting in the middle of this theater just sobbing. Because many of you are aware, in September, our 17-year-old son, Luke, died of cancer. And there are really no words to describe how truly awful this has been, these events. I mean, we hate all of it. What happened to Luke here, it's pretty much like an awake nightmare. And the way it's depicted in Hamilton is very, very powerful. The cast sings this song of lament to attempt to attach words to the horror of losing a child. Here's the first line of the song. It says, "There are moments that words don't reach. There is suffering too terrible to name. You hold your child as tight as you can and then push away the unimaginable." And that's a phrase, a concept people have say this to us a lot. "I cannot even imagine what it's like to be going through." And we're like, nope. You can't. We can't even imagine it. I mean, it's unimaginable. And then it says, "And I pray that never used to happen before. It's almost as if this sorrowful person is saying, you know, for the first time in a long time, I'm looking to God for answers. And this weekend, our thread series has landed us in the book of Lamentations, which is one of the places in the scripture where we look to God for answers in the midst of horrible circumstances. Webster's defines a lamentation as a plaintive bewailing, which is in our language a sorrowful cry. The Hebrew word is echa, which has a ch in the middle of it. It's just harder for me to say, but it literally means how. It's used every time it's used in the Old Testament, it's a rhetorical complaint. Like, how is this possible? How can this be? It's that kind of a usage, one which really has no words to answer. It's almost like you're not expecting an answer to a question like that. Only groans and wails of sorrow seem to suffice. But we have these questions. Where were you, God? Where are you, God? How could you possibly let this happen? How? That's echa, right? And so Lamentations, by very definition, are these moments of how. These moments that words, you can't even put words on them, and yet we have the book of Lamentations. And it's full of words. In the midst of arguably the most horrific sequence in the history of the Jewish people, the book of Lamentations is Jeremiah's attempt to put words on, how is this even possible? To this unimaginable suffering that's too terrible to name. And so we're going to dig in a little bit together this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start right in Lamentations chapter 1, in verse 1. We'll throw the verses up on the screen for you so you can follow along there as well. It begins like this. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become, she who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. Now, what is this suffering that Jeremiah speaks of? Well, Jeremiah was prophet in Israel at around 600 BC. At that time, there were two major powers in the world, Egypt and Babylon, and that put the nation of Israel in a terrible position geographically, kind of sandwiched in between those two warring nations. And so after years of vicious, brutal battle in 586 BC, the nation of Babylon, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, overthrew Jerusalem and burned it to the ground, killing thousands of Jews, scattering thousands more, and taking captive the ones who remained alive. Now, let's not blow past that reality. Let that sink in for a moment. I mean, we've studied the history of the Jews during this series. The land they were living in was called the Promised Land. This is representative of God fulfilling his promise to them. The fact that they were even living there, he had delivered them there miraculously, and that land is now gone. The very people that God had promised, I will multiply you, you are my people, the chosen nation of Israel, now murdered, scattered, enslaved. The house of God, that majestic temple that Solomon had built where God himself dwelled, destroyed. And now you're Jeremiah. You're the mouthpiece of God, surrounded by this small remnant of survivors who are just sobbing and wailing, moaning. It's just chaos. And you have this question, how? How did our city that was once vibrant and full of people become desolate? We're like a widow, a slave. The loss is devastating. Where is God in all of this? And Jeremiah provides the answer. Verse 8, he says, Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore, she became filthy. And back in verse 5, he says, her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her. For the multitude of her transgressions, her children have gone away, captives before the foe. Jeremiah pulls no punches. He says, your sin, our sin as the nation of Israel, Our failure to reflect God in nature, in attitude and in action has led to our own destruction. We've talked about that here in this prophets section of our study. Sin leads to death. Every circumstance of lament is caused by sin. In this case, it's Jerusalem's own sin that led to her own death. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore, she became filthy. Larry Nassar sinned grievously. Therefore, he is reaping the consequences of his own filthy sin. Other circumstances of lament, they are the direct result of a sin of another person, right? I sat down to read through Lamentations and begin piecing this sermon together on Valentine's Day. And on that very day, a 19-year-old man walked into a Florida high school and in 6 short minutes ended the lives of 17 people and sent our country into lament, and specifically hundreds of people, moms and dads and siblings and friends of those victims, into a lifelong lament, victimized by the sin of another person. Jeremiah addresses this as well in chapter 2 in verse 11. He says, "My eyes are spent with weeping, my stomach churns, my bile is poured out to the ground." He's like, "I feel sick because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, 'Where is bread and wine?' as they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom." There are literally babies starving to death in the streets of Jerusalem. That's not because of their sin. It's because of the sins of their parents or their grandparents or their other people in the community. Sometimes circumstances of lament result just from sin. I mean, Luke didn't get cancer because of his sin or as a direct result of someone else's sin. But let's not forget that cancer is in the world because of sin. Death is in the world because of sin. After Adam sinned in Genesis, God said to him, "Cursed is the earth because of you." And disease is part of that curse. Death is part of that curse. And so, because we live in a broken, fallen, sinful world, there will be lamentations and lamentable situations, and some of those will just be completely feel like they're random. Now, to be clear, not every unwelcome circumstance in our lives rises to the level of biblical lamentation, right? It's not like, "Well, my internet is down, I better go read the book of Lamentations," you know, or whatever. That's just whininess. Don't turn every inconvenience in your life into a tragedy. What Jeremiah is writing about here is life and death circumstances that, I mean, he really literally got sick to his stomach thinking about it. I mean, look at the visceral, physical reactions Jeremiah records. If you're kind of trying to identify, okay, where do I fit in here? Is my situation kind of one of these? Maybe these will help you. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "I am stunned. I faint all day long." Verse 16, "My eyes flow with tears." Verse 20, "My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me." Verse 22, "My groans are many and my heart is faint." Verse 11 of chapter 2, "My eyes are spent with weeping. I have cried so long that my eyes literally can't produce any more tears." And some of you have been there. Some of you are there right now. And I am so sorry if that's you for that, whatever that situation is for you. Some of you are walking beside friends or family members who are in this place. I've personally experienced all of the things Jeremiah talks about here. The shock, the tears, the heartache. It's this ache. It's a physical feeling. Plus, I've had, I mean, like nightmares and panic attacks, all kinds of things. I remember the day that Luke was diagnosed, calling my friend Brian. And his response, it just got really quiet on the other side of the phone. And then I could just hear this sort of stunned, pained weeping. Verse 2 from this song of lament from Hamilton. If I could spare his life, if I could trade his life for mine, he'd be standing here right now. And you would smile. And that would be enough. I don't pretend to know the challenges we're facing. I know there's no replacing what we've lost. You wish things were different, but they're not. Nothing fills the void of the absence of your son or your mom or your close friend who is gone. Nothing. Luke is irreplaceable. And so what do we do with these awful circumstances of lament? You know, people have a lot of strategies. A lot of them are not very helpful. I think it's important to first acknowledge God is not surprised by any of this. We have the book of Lamentations because God knows the unimaginable often happens. In John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world, there will be trouble. Jeremiah takes it a step further. When he talks about the overthrow of Jerusalem, he not only acknowledges that God is aware and in control, he says this is part of God's plan. Jeremiah 2:17, he says, the Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. God has not lost control. He still sits on the throne. His purposes are always accomplished, always. And yet, Jerusalem is destroyed. And yet these babies are starving. And yet my son or my dad or my friend is gone. And this was God's purpose? How can that be possible? How? How is that possible? After Luke died, a dear friend sent me a copy of this book called A Lament for a Son. And it is a very, very raw and difficult, very powerful book. The author's son died in a climbing accident at the age of 25. And so this was his attempt to sort of put words on the, how can I even, he can't even wrap his brain around all this. So this is one of the things he wrote. He said, God is appalled by death. So I cannot fit it all together by saying God did it, but he is God. So neither can I say there was nothing he could do about it. I cannot fit it together at all. I can only, with Job, endure. I have no explanation. I cannot fit these pieces together. I do not know why God would watch him fall. I do not know why God would watch me wounded. I cannot even guess. And so you can believe that God's plan is perfect and that he is trustworthy and at the very same time be deeply devastated and confused and have a lot of questions and wonder about all of this. In fact, I think it's a normal response to say, where is God in all of this? Where are you? How is this possible? See, when we know that God is up to something, but we have no clue specifically what that something is. And the whole situation is so painful, and we choose to trust him in the middle of it. That's called faith. And that is so hard. It's so hard. There are 154 verses in the book of Lamentations, and about 145 of them are terrible. I mean, they're just pain and darkness and sorrow, and this situation is awful. And the other nine verses, the ones that speak of hope, those shine like beacons of light in the midst of the darkest of places. I read through the book of Lamentations several times, and every time I'd get to that little section, I'd go, oh, Well, there's something here. They're found in chapter 3. The ramp up to these verses is brutal. Jeremiah is talking frankly about his flesh wasting away and the heaviness of the chains and his teeth grinding on gravel. In verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, "My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is." Which is not a verse you'll see on a coffee cup anytime soon, right? "Hey, Grandma, I got your coffee cup. My soul's bereft of peace. Merry Christmas." You know, that's not how it's just, nobody likes those verses. But then for a brief moment, the tone changes. Jeremiah says this in verse 21. "But this I call to mind." It's like, wait, I just remembered something. "And therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." I had forgotten that. "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him." Really? "To the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope." Where is God in all of this? Jeremiah says, "I just remembered. He hasn't gone anywhere. My circumstances have changed, and they're now terrible. Unspeakable. God hasn't changed." You may recognize that little section that we read together earlier that was in the middle there, a very popular verse. In fact, it is on my coffee cup. "His mercies are new every morning," right there. The only verse in Lamentations that anybody would ever cross-stitch and put in their bathroom is that one right there. And those became the words to a very well-known hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." Maybe you've heard of that one. You might be thinking, well, there's some amazing story. That's such a powerful hymn behind that. Maybe it was written in the midst of war or some kind of tragic death. No. The guy who wrote the song, Timothy Chisholm is his name. I mean, he's just even got an ordinary name, right? Just an ordinary guy. Sold insurance. His life was characterized by no major trauma or drama. Just a simple, quiet, long life of faith. And yet he recognized his need for Jesus Christ and was grateful for God's steadfast love, God's mercy, God's faithfulness, just as much as a person whose life is marked by intense suffering. See, regardless of our circumstances, if our hope is not found in Jesus Christ, then we have no hope at all. In the meantime, what do we do with our lamentations? Some of you are in the midst of lament. And like I said earlier, I'm so sorry. I mean, I'm right there with you. Remember what Jeremiah said. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." I think our first task is to choose to remember truth, to reflect on God's track record of trustworthiness, to call to mind the one true source of hope, which is Jesus. And if you're like Laura and I, my wife and I, that is a huge challenge to remember and believe truth, because the sadness is so heavy. The loneliness is so profound. The temptation is just to withdraw, right? It's a choice we face daily. And Laura is such a great example for me. I cannot tell you how many times I've come home and she has kind of spread out all of her stuff on the floor in front of our fireplace, and she's got her Bible open and she's got her journal out, and she would be weeping and writing and thinking and praying. To open God's word and reflect on the truth of who he is. We also need to reach out to godly people. We have an ongoing need for a lot of help. We need people who will listen to us, will care for us. will pray for us, will provide for us, will just be with us, to come alongside and gently and consistently speak and model the truth of the gospel to us. And often we can't find the words. I take comfort in Romans 8:26, which says, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." The reason we can't find words is maybe there aren't any. Even the Holy Spirit can't find words. He's just groaning for us. God intercedes when we need him on our behalf. If you're not in the midst of lament, I think there's a real danger for you to hear this message and think, "Thank God that's not me. I'm so blessed." First of all, that's not what it means to be blessed, to avoid painful situations. Secondly, the reality is, if you are a Christian, this is you. You are part of the body of Jesus Christ. You may not be directly, personally experiencing some kind of crisis situation. Most people are not. But it's happening in our world, in our community, in our church, every single moment. The Bible teaches us that we should have the biggest generosity for those who have lost a lot. It mentions specifically widows, orphans, the poor. And our temptation can be to veer away from hard situations and just be like, "I'm going to hug my own kids a little tighter," and then kind of go back to spending most of my time, trying to stay comfortable and amused and satisfied. We cannot live that way. We must enter the fray. And there's lots of ways that we can do this. Some of you, in choosing your career, you've said, "You know what? I'm going to put myself in harm's way. I'm going to be in the fray." I think about our own circumstances that Laura and I, the people we've encountered, the caregivers. If you are a nurse working in pediatric oncology, you're in the fray, man. I mean, you are in the game. Your clients, the people, your patients, the people you care for are going to be afraid. They're going to be in lament. Some of them will die. Some of them will be little tiny babies who will pass away. If you're in prosthetics or in hospice care, you're choosing to be in a profession where order is being brought into chaos. If you're a school teacher, whatever you're doing, you can live this way. We just recently, last couple of months, we've started bringing folks down once a month to the Ronald McDonald House in downtown Lansing to provide a meal for the folks who are staying there. If you're not familiar with this facility, it's a place of respite for people who have, usually it's little babies at that one, or other family members who are in crisis at the hospital, a place to stay, to have a meal, and it's all free and it's all everything like that. And we just go and we just make a meal for these families and then we listen. And we pray for them and we weep. And then we come back a month later and there's a lot of other things we could be doing. I'm sure there's a game on that Wednesday or something else. But what can you do? Not everybody can do everything for everyone, but each of us can do something for someone to be light in dark places. I keep seeing this image that pops up on the internet. I don't know if you guys have seen this when there's a disaster or a school shooting. This picture of a garbage truck full of thoughts and prayers just dumping as if those things mean nothing. Thoughts and prayers. It's like, I kind of get the idea behind it. It's like people just type thoughts and prayers. They don't really mean it. They just go back to their lives. But I will say this. We've received thousands of notes and cards and communications from people. Most of them start with, "You know what, I can't even find the words," or "I've been meaning to write," or "I can't even imagine your situation, but I just wanted you to know we've been praying for you every day. Our thoughts, we think about you all the time." And I'll tell you what, not one of those has ended up in a garbage dump. Not one. We have baskets full of these in our home. And for some people, they live far away and it's what they can do for us. And it means a tremendous amount when you're in a season of lament. In November, we received one of the letters we received was from one of Luke's close friends. and she's 16, and she wrote about this beautiful letter about the first time she met Luke and the last time and a bunch of different fun memories in between, a lot of stuff that we didn't know. She wrote this. She wrote, "I first met Luke in the seventh grade. It was my first day of school in Mason, and Luke got on my bus and sat down across the aisle from me. I was very shy, but as soon as I looked at Luke, he smiled and introduced himself to me." And those of you who knew Luke, you could see him doing that. "And I knew that starting over at a new school would not be so bad after all." And then she wrote this. This was the last thing in her letter here. "My absolute favorite memory of Luke was the last time I came over to see him. This day, Luke was telling me that he didn't have much more time left on earth. And I asked him if he was scared. And he responded by saying, 'No, I know God in heaven are waiting for me.' This showed me how much faith Luke had. And it was so inspiring to me. Luke was always trying to bring me closer to God. I told him I wanted to be closer to God, and he gave me one of his Bibles, which I still have. He always offered to take me to church with him. I am so much closer in my faith because of Luke." And Luke is an example for me. See, you don't know when the person sitting across from you is afraid or insecure, or it's their first time. A smile, an introduction can make a difference. You don't know. You never know if the conversation you're having might be your last opportunity to tell your friend about the hope you have in Jesus. And you know what? This letter, in writing this letter to us, Luke's friend did for us what he had done for her. So you never know when you send someone that note saying, "Hey, I'm thinking of you, I'm praying. Let me tell you my story." She has no idea, and I've told her, but she has no idea how much that meant to us. That is not going in the garbage dump, that letter. We read it over and over again. Enter the fray somehow. Our best example in all of this, of course, is Jesus. You know, when Jesus looked down from heaven, he saw a broken world and a disobedient people. He could have stayed right where he was. I mean, I know I would have. But Jesus entered the fray. He stepped into the chaos. He touched the untouchable. He comforted those who had lost. He brought hope to people who were far from God. Jesus never sought his own comfort at the expense of loving another person. And what was the result of his perfect sacrificial life of obedience to his Father? What did hashtag blessed look like for Jesus? Unspeakably horrible circumstances of lament. He was arrested completely unfairly. He was beaten to the point of near death. He was humiliated. He was spat upon. Then he was abandoned by his closest friends. And then eventually he was killed, brutally executed on the cross. It's where we get the word excruciating. Tremendous sorrow. And yet we received favor, protection, blessing through Jesus' pain. Some of you know the story. Jesus is hanging on the cross and he reaches back and he finds this psalm of lament, Psalm 22. And he shouted these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? How is this possible? Where are you, God?" In that moment, nobody thought this was God's purpose. All you could see was the terrible. And then at the same time, God was using the lament of Jesus to save you and me from our sins. The final verse of that song of lament from Hamilton says, "There are moments that the words don't reach. There's a grace too powerful to name. We push away what we can never understand. We push away the unimaginable. Forgiveness. Can you imagine forgiveness? The grace that's too powerful to name is the one that was born through the suffering of Jesus Christ and is bigger than any suffering we will ever have. That forgiveness, that unimaginable, covers any sin, all sin. See, everyone lives forever somewhere. What good is it to live a life relatively unscathed by suffering if you die without knowing Jesus? The Bible describes that destination as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal sorrow, eternal lament. Far better to live a life of lament and trust in Jesus so that you can dwell eternally with Him, with God in heaven, a place that's described as having no more tears, no more sorrow, no more lament. Remember the message of the prophets. Sin leads to death. Repentance leads to life. God will save His people. And God has fulfilled that promise. It's like the sorrow and lament are like the nails that went through Jesus' hands and held Him on the cross. And that's the other half of John 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And so we're going to continue together in an attitude of worship. One of the best ways for us to remember truth together is to sing truth. We've been doing that here already this morning. He will be praised with angels and saints. He is worthy. He is the everlasting. We've set our hope in Him. And we're going to do some more of that together. Maybe today is the first time for you that you're going to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're in a situation of lament and you've been stuck and you've been broken trying to figure that out. We would love to be a resource for you. Our director of care, Eric Thomas, and some other folks that are part of, we talked last week about our Stephen ministry. Some of those folks will be at the info center. We've had people all weekend just going back there so that we could pray for them and maybe give them some pathways going forward. If you're that person, we would love to be there for you here. And maybe you're just thinking, you know what? It's time for me to enter the fray. Who or where or what can I go and be a light in the darkness, to be a restorer of brokenness? Go ahead and stand and let's sing some more.